Okay, I want to explain a few things about the order of the days that we're in now and the days that we've come from in regard to Yetzias Mitzrayim and the goal of Yetzias Mitzrayim and freedom, what real freedom is, and tie it in with from Pesach till Shavuos. And there are quite a few different ideas here, and we're going to have to juggle between them. The freedom basically is being able to do what you really want to do. And we've explained, that's why it says, Ein lecha ben chorin al mi she'osek ba'Torah. Real freedom is a person who is totally immersed in Torah, because that enables him to do what deep down his neshama really wants to do. Every Jew, Ritzoneinu lasos Ritzonecha, every Jew really wants to do God's will, and freedom is being able to do that. What deprives us of that freedom? So Gemara says two things. Umama akev, se'or shebi'isa, the chametz in the dough, ushibud malchios, and the subjugation to the nations of the world. The Yetzer Hara from within prevents us many times from doing what we really want to do, and we think we want to do something else. We have all these other superimposed wills and desires and drives. That's the Yetzer Hara. That's called Se'or Shebi'isa. It's represented by the chametz. And Shibud Malchios, the fact that the nations of the world don't permit us to do what we'd like to do. We are subjugated to outside powers that prevent us from doing what we'd really like to do. And if you need an example of that, right, I'm sure, I'm not so sure, but I'm pretty sure, that any normal Jewish leader, right, would want to expand our settlements in Eretz Yisrael and would want to strengthen our hold on Eretz Yisrael. But, and that's what we really want to do. But unfortunately, we're subjugated to nations of the world, and we have what's it called, Condoleezza Rices and Bushes and all other kinds of people that put pressure that we end up doing what we don't really want to do, what's not really good for us. So that's called Shibud Malchios. So, therefore, the freedom from Egypt, in Egypt there were both things. Egypt was the most decadent place in the world, so the Yetzer Hara enslaved us there. And it was the strongest Malchus, it was the strongest empire of the time, to the point where no prisoner, no slave ever escaped from Mitzrayim. So the Shibud Malchios was the strongest there. And therefore, our exodus from Egypt and our freedom from Egypt had to be both things. One is we went out of the Yetzer Hara that was there, the Memteshari Tuma, we were taken out of that. And secondly, we were taken away from the Shibud Malchios. And those, both of those things happened in stages. Potentially, they all happened when we left Egypt, but they weren't complete then. The first stage of being free from Shibud Malchios, from the yoke, the subjugation to Egypt, began when we left Egypt. Then the subjugation ended, but the Malchus didn't end. There was still a Malchus, there was still an empire of Egypt. Except we left. The Svarno says, during that first 7-day period, we were like slaves running away from the master, because the master still existed. So Shibud, part of Shibud Malchios, ceased to exist, but the Malchios part still existed. In order for Shibud Malchios to go away completely, the Malchus had to disappear. That's what happened on Shvi'i Shel Pesach. On the 7th day of Pesach, God destroyed Malchus Mitzrayim. Right? As you see them today, you will never see them again. He killed the Tsar of Mitzrayim, the archangel of Mitzrayim was killed then, whatever that means, and therefore Mitzrayim as an empire was lost. And therefore, we were free. We were free from that aspect. The first day of Pesach, we were free from the Shibud. The seventh day completed it, being free from the Malchus. The other part started also when we left Mitzrayim. We were freed from the Yetzer Hara a little bit, and that's why we had to stay away from Chametz. No Chametz, because the Chametz represents the Yetzer Hara. We had mitzvahs to be involved with, Korban Pesach and Bris Milah, and that helped to arouse our Yetzer HaTov over the Yetzer Hara and mevatel the Yetzer Hara. But the real bittul of the Yetzer Hara doesn't happen until you rule over the Yetzer Hara. Not where you don't have the Yetzer Hara. But you have the Yetzer Hara and you control it. And that's what Torah does. Barasi Yetzer Hara, Barasi Torah Tavlin. Tavlin is usually translated as an antidote, but it's not an antidote. It's a spice. I created the Yetzer Hara, and I created the Torah as a spice. The Yetzer Hara can be used for the good, and that's the ultimate service to God. B'chol levavcha, b'shnei yitzarecha, with the Yetzer HaTov and Yetzer Hara, where you totally rule over the Yetzer Hara and use it for the good. That's when you are totally free of the Yetzer Hara. When there's no Yetzer Hara, that's not normal in this world. That's an abnormal situation, eating only matzah. The normal situation is eating chametz too, but being able to control the chametz. That we didn't get until the Torah was given. And then, what's it called? Chorus al haluchos, right? Al tikre chorus al acherus. Then we were really free spiritually. So the physical redemption began on the first day of Pesach and culminated on the seventh day of Pesach. And the spiritual redemption began on the first day of Pesach and culminated on Shavuos. Let's talk for a few minutes. Don't want to spend too much time on each of these things. I want to really get to all of them, but at least a little bit of an idea that I think is some interesting ideas. This idea that what happened on the seventh day of Pesach was the culmination of the physical redemption from Shibud Malchios. And that's when the Malchus was bottle, right? So I was thinking that explains a few things. Okay. It's what was the foundation of Shiras Hayam? They sang for what? Ki go go, God did something phenomenally haughty. What did he do? Sus veroch vo rovam vayam. He thrust this horse and the rider into the sea. And Rashi said, what was the big deal? That the riders didn't fall off the horse. The horses and the riders, right, were drowned together. Now, if you'd asked me what was the biggest miracle in Kriyas Yamsuf, I don't think I would have picked the fact that the riders didn't fall off the horses to be the biggest miracle. With a little super glue, you could probably accomplish the same thing. So why is that? Sus v'rochvo, and that's what Miriam sang too. Sus v'rochvo. I was thinking, what are the signs of Malchus, right? A melech. So a melech has money, a melech has horses, and a melech has wives. Okay, the wives I don't know how fits in, to tell you the truth. But the other two fit in beautifully. In order to totally decimate Malchus Mitzrayim, the Rabbanu Shel Olam had to destroy their horses and destroy their money. And that's exactly what happened by Kriyas Yamsuf. They brought all the treasure, all the empire's wealth to Yamsuf to divide amongst the soldiers to convince them to run after the Jewish people. Paro took all of the coffers of the Malchus of Mitzrayim. Lo yarbelo noshim, lo yarbelo susim, lo yarbelo kesef izov. That's what a Melech Yisrael can't be like the other kings, where their kingdom is built on horses and on money and on a tremendous amount of wives. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he was destroying Malchus Mitzrayim, destroyed their horses at the same time, and their money also was lost with them. And that was Bizas Hayam. We got their money, and their horses were destroyed together with them. So it's a symbol of the destruction of the Malchus. That was the big deal. It wasn't just that the Egyptians died, that the soldiers died. The whole Malchus of Mitzrayim died with them. The symbolism was that the horses and the riders went together. The Malchus was represented by the horses. And then, what happened then also, when the Malchus of Mitzrayim was negated, they saw more clearly Malchus Hashem. That was a side benefit, or a direct benefit. As long as the Malchus of Mitzrayim existed, even though they weren't subjugated to it, it was hard to see that God rules over the entire world, because Egypt has power. Once that empire of Egypt lost its power, they saw more clearly God's power in the world. And therefore, what does it say by the Shira? Malchus Choro Vanecha Bokei Yom Tri Moshe. Right? Malchus Oberotzon Kiblu Aleim. The whole idea of Kriyas Yamsuf was Bittul Malchus Mitzrayim and the recognition of Malchus Hashem. And that's what they sang Shira on. There's two kinds of Shira. Okay, without going into great detail. There's a Shira that a person sings when he recognizes that he is part of God's kingdom. But he may not recognize the vastness and breadth and depth and totality of God's kingdom. But he knows that he's part of it. Then there's a Shira where you recognize the totality of God's kingdom, that God rules everything. You don't necessarily hone in on your part in it, but it encompasses everything. There's a Medrash that says that from the time the world was created, no one said Shira LaHakadosh Baruch Hu until Bnei Yisrael came to Yamsuf and said Shira LaHakadosh Baruch Hu. Very difficult Medrash, because the week before Kriyas Yamsuf, when they left Mitzrayim, it says in the Pasuk, HaShir Yelochem Kelel Hiskad Ishchag. They sang Shira when they left Mitzrayim. They said Hallel when they left Mitzrayim. When they made the Korban Pesach, they ate the Korban Pesach. Like we say, Hallel at the Seder. So what do you mean nobody said Shira Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu? A week before they said Shir. HaShir Yelochem. In the past we made a difference between Shir and Shira. But I want to say a different idea tonight. Another problem is Adam Arishon sang Shir. Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos. That was Adam Arishon. And there were many other Shiros in history before that. So it means nobody sang Shira until Kriyas Yamsuf. There were other Shiras before. A week before there was. The answer, I think, is no one sang Shira LaKadosh Baruch Hu. Up until that time, there always were other empires in the world. There never was a time when an empire was negated. So people recognized God's kingdom. They didn't recognize the totality of it. But they sang Shira on their part. Adam Arishon sang Shira for Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos. He saw the power of Kapara, whatever, how he fits into God's kingdom. The night they left Mitzrayim, they sang Shira on their part in God's kingdom. They're bringing their Korban Pesach or whatever. But they didn't sing Shira LaHakadosh Baruch Hu, Shira on God's kingdom directly. That didn't happen until another kingdom was buckled. When another kingdom was buckled, they could see more clearly God's kingdom, and they sang Shira to God's kingdom. Therefore, the main part of the Shira is Michamocha, Hashem Yimloch Li'olam Vo'ed. Those are the parts of the Shira that are quoted as the representation of the Shira. With that answers another question. They sang Shira even though they saw the Egyptians being killed. Right? And but didn't make a difference, right? Even though the Egyptian Bechoros were being killed, they still sang Shira, knowing that God was going to kill the Egyptians. The Jews sang Shira at the Yam, even though the Egyptians were killed. But they weren't allowed to say Hallel. We don't say Hallel according to the Taz and Shvi Shal Pesach, because since the Egyptians were killed, Maisa Yodai Tovin Ba'am, Ve'atem Yomu Shira, how can you say Shira when my handiwork is drowning? So, the question we asked, the question we asked, why, how could they sing Shira the night of Pesach? Because the Egyptians didn't die yet. They didn't die till after Chatzos. And they finished their Korban Pesach by Chatzos. So, they sang the Shira, the Hallel, before Chatzos. They didn't sing it after the Egyptians died. So that Hallel they could say. But the Hallel on the seventh day of Pesach, right, we would have to say after the Egyptians were drowned. That you don't do. You don't say people die. And the same idea it says on Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, Sifrei Chayim, the Sifrei Nesim, Psuchim, you don't say Hallel. Yet, they sang Shira Sayam. They sang the Oz Yosher. And the Egyptians die. How could they sing that? The answer, I think, is the following. The Hallel, again, is the song we sing when you recognize your part in God's kingdom. But Shira is when you recognize God's kingdom completely. Not your part, but the totality of God's kingdom. Recognizing that everybody has a part in God's kingdom is harmed, is deterred when you see people dying. Because obviously these people are not a part of God's kingdom. So how can I sing and celebrate that everybody has a part in God's kingdom when I see people dying? Or I see Sifrei Nesim, the books of the dead, that people are going to die. They're not going to be part of God's kingdom. Lo ha-mesim yehalelucha. So that affects the kind of Shira that's Hallel. Hallel I sing for my part in God's kingdom and celebrating the fact that everybody has a part. But if there are people dying, not everybody has a part. I can't say that Hallel. I can only say a partial Hallel. Masha'in came, the Shira, like Shira Sayan, is the Shira on recognizing the totality of God's kingdom. God's kingdom, not my part or anybody else's part, but that God's kingdom is total. That is not only not hindered by people dying of Rishoyim, that when the other Malchus was bottled, that's when you see God's totality of his kingdom. It's not only not hindered by the death of the Egyptians, it's promoted by the death of the Egyptians. Because that Malchus was bottled, now you can see Malchus Hashem. So that explains, there's more here, but for now, I think that's, in any case, so therefore, the order of the freedom was physical freedom starts on the first day of Pesach, when we are no longer subjugated to the Malchus of Mitzrayim. It culminates on the seventh day of Pesach, when there is no longer a Malchus Mitzrayim. The Malchus is destroyed. Okay. How about the other part? The other part began, like we said, on the first day of Pesach, when we, what's it called, didn't have chametz, and we had mitzvahs, and we had korban Pesach, and we began to get free of our yetzer hara and use the yetzer hatov. But it wasn't culminated until we not only were free of the yetzer hara, but we ruled over the yetzer hara. That was on Shavuos when we got the Torah. Okay. Therefore, the tachlis, the goal of Yetzias Mitzrayim was the lokachti eschem li la'am v'hayisi lochem lelukim. Total subjugation to God. That's real freedom. Where you're totally, every part of you is subjugated to God. Even your Yetzer Hara is subjugated. Right? And that's what it says, v'avdil eschem min ha'amim liosli. I separated you, I took you out of Egypt. What was the ultimate goal of taking you out of Egypt? Liosli, to be mine. Right, to be totally subjugated to me. And that's called Avdei Hashem. That's being an Eved Hashem. Avodaihem, Asher Otzeis Yosam Eretz Mitzrayim. They're my slaves, and the purpose of taking them out of Mitzrayim is to make us God's slaves. And that is freedom. Not only is it freedom, it's also royalty. Because Eved Melech is a Melech. The Eved of a Melech is totally negated, totally subjugated, totally attached to the Melech. He becomes a part of the Melech. The proof to that, the Tozer Shiva points out, I think it's a Mutl Katz, that an Eved of a Kohen is allowed to eat Truma. An Eved Kanani of a Kohen is allowed to eat Truma. I'm not allowed to eat Truma. That means that Goy is higher Madrega than I am. He's not even a Jew, 100%. He's somewhere in between. And yet he's allowed to eat Truma and I can't. But it's not because he's on a higher Madrega. It's because he's an Eved of a Kohen. And the Eved of a Kohen is attached to the Kohen. Just like the Kohen's hand can eat Truma, not just his mouth, right? It goes into his body, it's absorbed into his cells. The Kohen's attachment that's called his Eved can also eat Truma. So an Eved of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is an attachment, is an extension of the Rebbe Mishloach. And that is the total avoda, the chol of avecha, b'shnei yitzarecha, everything you have is connected to the Rabban Shalom, totally attacked. That is chayrus. That's real freedom. And that's what it says. We are a mamleches kohanim. A kohen is a mishores, is an evet. We are mamleches kohanim. Right? That makes us malchus. That gives us our royalty. Our royalty is being subjugated to God. The goy kadosh, How do you get subjugated and attached to God? By being holy. And that's what it says in 2 weeks ago, Sedra. Kedoshim tiyu, ki gadosh ani Hashem Elokeichem. In order to attach yourself to God, which is the ultimate freedom, total attachment to the Rabbanu Shel Olam, you have to be holy. And because if you're not holy, you can't attach yourself to the Rabbanu Shel Olam. The Rabbanu Shel Olam is holy. And that's what it means in the Medrash. It's a very difficult Medrash, and there's many different interpretations. I'm going to tell you what I think. The Medrash says like this, Kedoshim tiyu, yocho kamoni, you have to be holy. I might think you have to be holy like me. Tamad lomar, ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokeichem, kidushasi lamala mikidushaschem. My holiness is greater, higher than yours. And we learn the same thing from Paro. Paro told Yosef, no one will move a hand or foot in Mitzrayim without you're okay. But you might think that you're as great as me. Tamad lomar, ani Paro, I'm Paro, gidulasi lamala mikidushaschem. My greatness is greater than yours. Now I understand by Paro, Paro gave Yosef tremendous power, and he wanted to let him know what his place was, that his power was still subservient to Paro. So Paro had to tell that. But God had to tell us, look, I want you to be holy, but don't get the idea that you're holier than me, I'm holier than thou. So God had to let us know he's holier than us. Right? What the Hava mean, that we think we're holier than God, we're as holy as God? What are you posing for God to put us in our place? So I think it's a completely different idea. The Hava Mina was not that we should be holy as God. But the Hava Mina was when God said, be holy like me, he meant it's a parallel holiness. I'm holy, and you should be holy similar to my holiness. That's not the idea. Kedushasi lemala mikedushaschem. My holiness is the source of your holiness. You're not holy like me. Your holiness is part of my holiness. It emanates from me. Kedushasi lemala mikedushaschem. My holiness descends, devolves on you. And that's exactly what Paro told Yosef. I'm not creating here another power in Egypt. I'm powerful, and you're also powerful. You're similar to me. No. Your power emanates from me. You represent me. Your power is my power. Kedulaschi, ani paro, and therefore no one will move their hand or face because you represent me. So it's not that there's two powers in Mitzrayim, a greater power, a lesser power, and Yosef's power is similar to Paro. It emanates from Paro. It's Paro's power. Same thing. Our Kedusha is not similar to God's Kedusha. It emanates from God's Kedusha. It's a result of God's Kedusha. And that's the idea. So that's how we attach ourselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that is the goal of Yetzias Mitzrayim. The goal of Yetzias Mitzrayim is to be totally attached to God. How do you do that? By being Kodesh. Is it then no wonder? And it's such a simple idea. Where we have a mitzvah every single day to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim. Ani Hashem Elokeichem Asher Hotzei Yetzias Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Where, in what parsha do we fulfill that mitzvah? Parsha Tzitzis. What is the thrust of Parsha Tzitzis? The Yisam Kedoshim Lelokeichem. And then, Ani Hashem Lokeichem, Asher Hotzei Yetzias Mitzrayim. The purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim was the Yisam Kedoshim Lelokeichem. And that's where we remember Yetzias Mitzrayim, because that represents the goal and the purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim, was to be called Kedoshim, so we can attach ourselves to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, and he can mekayim v'lakachti aschem li'olam v'yishi lachem l'elokim. And that's why ultimately the Yetzias Mitzrayim culminated with the giving of the Torah, but the giving of the Torah didn't culminate until they built the Mishkan. And then the Torah was settled in the Mishkan. And the Mishkan really wasn't the completion until they built the Beis HaMikdash. So at the Seder, when we want to speak about Yetzias Mitzrayim, we start from Ilu Hotzionu Mimitzrayim, the Lo Asabam Shvatim, what's the last level? Ilu Hichisonu Eretz Yisrael, V'lo Bono Lanus Beis HaBechira. That is the final stage of Geula, the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Because that's when we could be Kedoshim. That's when the Torah that makes us Kodesh became Kavua in Klal Yisrael in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's the culmination. And the Sfiras HaOmer connects the physical Cheirus, which was achieved on Pesach, with the spiritual Cheirus, which basically was achieved in its potential, at least, when the giving of the Torah. And then, the giving of the Torah had its different metamorphoses till the Binyan Beis HaMikdash. And therefore I was thinking, this is for closer to Shavuos, I don't know if I have another shiur before Shavuos or not, but one way or the other, just an idea to throw out, you can think about it yourselves. There's always the question, why we celebrate Shavuos on the sixth day of Sivan, when we didn't actually get the Torah until the seventh day of Sivan. But I was thinking, since the goal of Kabbalah Satorah was the Kedusha that the Torah gives, Lamaisa, that Kedusha came on the sixth day. And that's what it says in the Haggadah, Ilu kervonu lefnei har Sinai, v'lo nosam lanu esatorah dayenu. Because the culmination was to attach yourself to God. Had we come close to Har Sinai and been given that Kedusha, the Kidashta Sa'am, on the third day we reached that Kedusha, then that also would have attached us to God. God gave us a favor, giving us a greater attachment through the Torah. But had we reached that level of Kedusha, that would have been enough. And therefore, the Iker was the Kedusha that came by Matan Torah, which was on the sixth day of Sivan, Lav Dafka on the seventh day. Okay, just something to think about. Now, how do you become Kodesh? So now that that's the goal, that's the purpose, how do you become holy? What does that mean, to be holy? So first of all, in order to be holy, like we said, you have to be an emanation, an extension, an attachment to godliness. That means you have to be similar. You can't attach to non-similar things. It has to be mamash, the same material. So you have to be lidomos, you have to emulate God and cleave to Him and keep His Torah. And that's why Sfiras HaOmer is a time of two things. One, working on your midos, because how do you emulate God? Mahu afata, mahu rachum, afata teruchum, by working on your midos. You get the midos, the character traits of God, that's how you become like Him. And you purify yourself from tumah and become tahar, and that also makes you like God. The tumah separates between you and God. You can't attach yourself if you're tameh. And the midos make you like God. So the whole avodah of sphere is both things. Mizachech, right? In fact, the word sapir means sapphire, means to what's it called, to clarify and to shine, right, and to purify. And the same thing, you work on your midos. And that's why the Svarno says, Kedoshim Tiyu. The Svarno says means this. Be as like God as you can and fulfill your B'Tselem Elokim Osasa Adam. And that's Kedoshim Tiyu. Being as like God as you can, and therefore you're attached to Him. Therefore you're an emanation of His Kedusha. And that's why, in order to be like God, one of the conditions is Prushim Me'arayas. You have to be separated from sexual immorality. There's all different reasons why that's called Kedusha. But I was thinking very simply. One way that man is similar to God is that he's a partner in creation, in procreation. Three shutvim, father, mother, and God. So that makes you like God. But that's only if you use that drive in a purely pure way. But if you abuse that drive, right, you're not prushim me'arayas, then in the way that you can be similar to God, you're becoming so dissimilar that it makes it that you can't be Kodesh. So therefore, Prushim Me'arayis is one of the ways of being similar to God and not being dissimilar. And another way, the Ramban says, is Shelo Yien Novo Bershus HaTorah. Torah was given to us to do God's will. But it's possible to keep the mitzvahs of the Torah, as we've explained many times here, without doing God's will. Just doing His command, but not doing His will. In other words, God wants us to eat kosher, basically so we eat in a holy way. But you can be a glutton and eat kosher, you're keeping the letter of the law, but you're not keeping the spirit of what the Rebbe Shem wanted when He gave us the laws of kashrus. He wanted us to be, what's it called, to eat in a godly way, not to be godly gluttons. You can't be a godly glutton. So He wanted us to eat in a way that reflects holiness. So if you're a novel Bershus HaTorah, you have the external body of the Torah, but you don't have the inner workings of the Torah that represent keeping God's will and therefore being like Him. Torah doesn't make you like God, it just makes you keep a bunch of laws. Right, glutton, right, very good. That's where I'm going to quote you, very good. Now it's interesting that Kedusha is not what you would think, that Kedusha is something that is domain of individuals, like in other religions. The holy people in other religions are recluses. They lock themselves away in monasteries, in nunneries, or whatever. And the regular people, the Hamonam, are in Kedoshim. They're not holy by a long shot. Neither are the other ones, but in any case, at least they're locked up in the monasteries. Better than they should be out by other people. In any case, but by Klal Yisrael, the whole purpose of holiness is to be like God. And the truth is, our attachment to God only comes through the tzibur. Individuals do not have an attachment to God. Klal Yisrael has an attachment to God. That's what it says in Pirkei Avos. Kol Yisrael yesh lem chelek l'olam haba. Meaning, the Jewish people as an entity, whole entity, have a share in the world to come. Now, who has a share in that? Whoever is part of Kol Yisrael. Whoever is part of the entity called Klal Yisrael has a share in the world to come. Therefore, like the Rambam says, if you separate yourself from the Jewish people, either ideologically, and you deny knowingly one of the 13 principles of faith, says the Rambam, you lose your chelik in olam haba. Because you basically separate yourself from the Jewish people ideologically. Or, the Rambam says, that somebody can keep all the mitzvahs, do no aveiros, but separate himself from the Jewish people and say, I'm just living on my own, I don't rejoice in their simchas, I don't bemoan their tzaras, just, I live by myself, I separate myself completely from Klal Yisrael, loses his share in the world to come. Even though he did no aveiros, the Rambam says. Because you can only have, we have an attachment to God through the Jewish people. And even Goyim, who have a share in the world to come, tzaddikei mosolam, is only because they attach themselves to the Jewish people. And through the Jewish people, they have a chelik in olam haba too. So it's Klal Yisrael that has a chelik in olam haba. That's what it says. V'chai olam nata b'socheinu. Through all of us together. And that's why it says, the Kedoshim Tiyu was said b'hakel. Only when all the Jewish people were there. Because it's impossible to be Kedoshim Tiyu unless there's Achdus, as Vasemis says amongst Klal Yisrael. The Achdus of Klal Yisrael lends itself to be Kedoshim. And the Chasam Sofer points this point out, that by other nations, the Kedoshim are recluses, and by us, it's the opposite. It's the whole society. It's only through the whole society. And it's no wonder, therefore, it's thinking very simple. All these sound like lofty ideas. But ein dover shepikdusha bepochos miasar. You can't have the concept of Kedusha without a minion. A minion represents the tzibur. That is the representation of Klal Yisrael, a minion. And there's no such thing as Kedusha without a minion. Ein dover shepikdusha bepochos miasar. V'nikdashti besoch b'nei Yisrael. The Kedusha comes amongst the Jewish people. Right, but he's not separating himself from Klal Yisrael, because Rishoyim are not part of Klal Yisrael. They've separated themselves. He's separating himself from the people who separate themselves so he can be part of Klal Yisrael.
Yeah, he's
not Klal Yisrael by himself. He's Klal Yisrael's connected ideologically. He's what's it called, bemoans the tzoris of the rest of Klal Yisrael and the simchas of the rest of Klal Yisrael. Just he can't find a place to live where they're representatives of Klal Yisrael. Because all the places that he can live are only Rishayim, who don't represent Klal Yisrael. and therefore it was said, Bahakal, that's interesting, that's why the Prushim, who are people who are separated from the physical things of the world, but not separated totally, but separated meaning that they use the things, but don't abuse them. My Rosh Hashiva, a gifter, always pointed out, Kedoshim tiyu ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokeichem. Kedoshim means separated, but God's not separated from anything. God is connected to everything in the world, because if he wouldn't be, nothing could exist. So it's God's will that keeps everything going. That means he's attached to everything. So how can you be Prushim and be kadosh like God? The answer is, God is connected, he's mashpia on everything, he's mushpa from nothing. He doesn't get a hashpa, he gives hashpa. You have to be involved in this world where you are utilizing the world l'shem shamayim, but not taking from the world for your own selfish purposes. That's like the Rebbe Shlomo's attachment to the world. And therefore, it's interesting, even though it says it was said b'hakel, kedoshim tiyu, it says v'yidaber Moshe el kol adash b'nei Yisrael. but it's missing a word, kahal. By Korban Pesach it says, kol kahal adas b'nei Yisrael. Here it says, kol adas b'nei Yisrael. These are the kahal. It was said by Hakel, but it was given to adas b'nei Yisrael. Why? Kahal means a congregation. People congregate together. By kohalu ayahudim, physically congregate. And then there's an Eda, where they all have the same destination, Yad. They all testify to the same things. That's a spiritual Achdus. And then there's B'nai Yisrael. Everybody has their specific role amongst the Jewish people. And they all work together as part of Klal Yisrael. The Kedusha is not the same for everybody physically. How I'm Kodesh and you're Kodesh is different because we're different people. What's Kedusha for me, what I have to be Porish from, is different than what you have to be Porish from. Because each of us have our specific nature and character or whatever. When it comes to Kedusha, no two Jews are the same. We have the same mitzvahs, we don't have the same Kedusha. So, spiritually, it's all the same. It's all the same Eda, all the same B'nai Yisrael, but it's not the same Kahal. It was said B'Hakel, but it was said to each individual person, right, where it's basically the same foundations, but not necessarily the same manifestation. What's the derech to Kedusha? So now it says, Kedoshim Tiyu. This is how you're going to attach yourself to me, and that's the goal of freedom. Being attached to God. How do you do it? So now the Torah tells us. First, Kibud Av V'Em. Okay? You want to be like me. You want to attach yourself to me. So first, respect the other two partners that you can see. Because if you don't respect the other two partners you can see, how can you respect me and attach yourself to me? If you don't attach yourself to your parents, how can you attach yourself to me? I'm the invisible partner, right? And that's being makir that God is your creator. So you can attach yourself to him. If you can't attach yourself to the physical creators, how can you attach yourself to the spiritual creator? Then comes Shabbos. Once you know that God is your personal creator, go one step further and see that God is creator of everything that you come in contact with. He's creator of the world. That's Shmirah Shabbos. A Shabbos Osai Tishmor. Now that you have the basis, attaching yourself to God because he's your creator and the creator of the world, next comes out Tifnu Elohe Elinu. Don't let other powers come between you and him. You want to attach yourself to him, don't let other powers come between you. And then, now that you've been the Sur Meira, you don't let other powers come between you, get closer to him. How do you do that? With karbonos. With sacrifices. What's the epitome of a sacrifice? A shlamim. Where every part, the person and the Kohen and the Mizbeach all get a portion. That's bringing everything closer to God. You've now gone away from the net. You've recognized God as the creator, your creator, creator of the world. You don't let anything separate between you. Now get closer to him through a Korban Shlomim and bring it properly. Then, now that you've gotten closer, act in a way that makes you God-like, which is tzedakah. Right, that's the next parish over there of leked and shikha and peya. Give to be a giver, like God is a giver. And then separate yourself from all the things between man and man that make you not God-like. Stealing or whatever. Sonei Hashem, gezel. God hates stealing. So don't do things that make you different than God, that make you the opposite of God. And then we said that in order to really reach Kedusha, you have to have achdus. You have to be united. Then you have to recha kamocha, lo sisin sochir bovecho, chayach tochir samisecha, right? All those things, lo sikom velo sitor, generate achdus in Klal Yisrael. And then you can be a mamleches koanim, the goy kadosh. And then, keep the whole Torah. After that, keep the rest of the Torah. So once you have the foundation, that is the prescription for what's it called, for the ultimate geula. And it says that one of the admorim, which one of the Halberstams, I don't know which one, but said that, what's it called, that Kedoshim Tiyu is not only a command, it's a promise. One day, you will be Kedoshim. Just like the Rambam says, Osin Yisrael Asos Tshuva, and to be Nigo. God promised us, one day the Geula will come, Klal Yisrael do Tshuva, the Rav Amishlam will make it work out like that, and there will be a Geula. Kedoshim Tiyu, one day you will be Kodesh, and that culmination of Geula will come. Now with this, I wanted to explain something else for the future. Both Emor, Bahar, and Bechukosai. It's bothering me. Vayikra is called Toras Kohanim. So it starts with the laws of the Karbanos, right? Say Parshas Vayikra, Tzavos, Menachos, and the consecration of the Kohanim in the Miluim, and then Shmini is the Shmini LeMiluim when the Kohanim were consecrated, right? And then there's laws of Kashrus and laws of Tumah and Tahara, which the Kohanim have to know more even than other people because they generate Tumah, and a Kohen can't be Tameh. Can't go into the Beis HaMikdash and need Karbanos when he's Tameh. And then Tazria Mitzora is also laws of Tumah and Tahara, which have to do also with Kohanim, because they're the ones both declaring it, and also they have to stay away from these Tumahs because they're Kohanim. Then comes Emor, which speaks about the Mumim of Kohanim, and the Kohen can't be Matame himself. So far, everything in Vayikra is about Kohanim, or directly related to the role of Kohanim. All of a sudden, there's a Yomim Tovim. Eilam Oadei Hashem. Right? All the Yomim Tovim. The Chor, the Yom Tovim are not special to the Kohanim, unless you tell me, because of the sacrifices. But that's not true, because all of the sacrifices of the Yom Tovim are not necessarily mentioned in Emor. They're most of them mentioned in Pinchas. So it can't be that it was came to tell me the sacrificial order of the sacrifices, because that's not necessarily what's mentioned. Okay? The Musaf of Sukkot isn't mentioned. Bechla. It's Plula, Vesrig. Why? And then Bahar and Bechukosai. Bahar speaks about Shemitah and Yovel, and Bechukosai speaks about Amelus Batorah, the bris of Torah. That has to do with all the Jewish people. That's not just Kohanim. So why is that in Torah's Kohanim? Why wouldn't that be in Bamidbar or in Devarim? Why is it in Torah's Kohanim? That's my question. And I think the answer is very simple. That even though the Jewish people, to a certain degree, lost the right to be the individual Kohanim, and we need the Kohanim to represent us, we lost being the Kohanim by the Cheto Ego, but we're still the Mamleches Kohanim for Goy Kadosh in certain areas. Where are those areas? Yontif. Yontif, every Jew becomes Kodesh, becomes a Kohen, to a certain degree. Right? That's why it says even a regular Jew has to matire himself before Yontif. He needs that Tahara. Normally it's only Kohanim who has to have that Tahara. And Yontif, a Jew has to become Tahar. Even some of the laws of when you're allowed to be Matame, when a person brings Korban Pesach or whatever, is like a Kohen, and the Gemara compares that. Right? And Yontif is called Mikra Kodesh. It's a time in body we may have lost our Kedusha as Kohanim, but in time there's a Mikra Kodesh when we become Kohanim again. And a lot of the things, Korban Pesach is mamish like we're the Kohanim, eating Kodshim, right? The main thing of Korban Pesach, the eating of the Kodshim, it's like eating Karbanos, it's like the Kohen, right? The Korban Pesach. And Shavuos is Torah. Torah is what makes us Kodesh. Torah gives us Kedusha. Right? In that respect, we are the Kohanim of the Rebbe, we represent his Torah. And Sukkot, Shem Shamayim, is Chal on the Atzei HaSukkah, you sit in the Tzilah Danusa, right? It's like a little Beis HaMikdash. And Shemitah and Yovel are also Kedusha in time. It's like this, the Kliyoker says that Yovel is like Kedusha Har Sinai. That the, once every 50 years, the whole land of Israel gets the Kedusha of Har Sinai. And we're all on it. That means we're like the Kohanim, HaNigoshim El Hashem. We're on the car when it's Kodesh with Kedusha Sarsina. And Shemitah is again Kedusha in time. That's why it says the Shapsosai Tishmoro Umikdoshi Tiro. Shapsosai includes Shabbos, Yontif, Shemitah, and Yovel. All considered Shapsosai. And they're considered like the Mikdash. There's a Mikdash in place. These are Mikdash in time. Mikro e Kodesh. And therefore, and Torah, Amelus, but Torah is the ultimate Kedusha that a Jew has. That connects us to God. So in Torah's Kohanim, we have the laws of the Kohen who took our place in certain things, but we also have the laws of the areas where we still remain like Kohanim by Shabbos, Yontif, that's why Shabbos and Yontif come together, by Shemitah and Yovel, and by Amelus Batorah. Amelin Batorah also gives you that Keser Torah. That's also Kedusha. So that's Torah's Kohanim. It's not just the Kohanim Astam, it's also the Mamleches Kohanim, the Goy Kadosh, that Kohanim also. Give me a few minutes. Let's go to one more thing. There's an interesting Rokeach. Do this, the Kitzer. The Rokeach says that the reason, or the Tam, or let's say reason for mitzvahs, But the idea behind Sfiras HaOmer is that during the time between Pesach and Shavuos was the barley and wheat harvest, as it says in Megillas Rus. And people were busy in the fields. Like it said, Boaz slept in the field. People were sleeping in the field. And there was a danger they'd forget when Shavuos was. So this way the Rebbe Shimon gave them a mitzvah to count every night so they'd remember when Shavuos was. And they counted at night, bedafka, because then they weren't busy with the harvest. Otherwise they'd forget to count because they were so busy with the harvest. Now, on the surface, all the Midrashim say that the mitzvah of Sfiras HaOmer is already based on what happened when they left Mitzrayim. They counted anxiously towards the giving of the Torah. Right? How does that fit with this idea of what's it called, of the fact that they were busy with the harvest? In the Midbar, they weren't busy with the harvest. And secondly, not really reasonable that people are going to forget Shavuos because they're so busy harvesting or out in the fields or whatever, so Beis Din should send Shluchim. Right? Just like they do to remind people when the new moon is, send the shluchim into the fields and let people know, hey, Shavuos is coming, get out of the fields. Like they used to send people to tell them when Shabbos was coming. People got involved with their business, they forgot about, it's easier to forget when Shabbos is coming than when Shavuos is coming. Right? So, thinking, the idea is the following. Forgetting does not mean you're going to forget something completely. The proof to that is, I once heard from someone, says that Rivka tells Yaakov, run away to my father, and stay there until Esav will forget what you did to him. Now, did Rivka ever think that Esav's going to wake up one morning and his mind's going to be a blank and he's going to forget completely that Yaakov stole his brachas? Right? It really made an impression on him. Esav wasn't that stupid that, you know, that all of a sudden he got amnesia. What does she mean? One day, Esav will remember but won't make any impression on him. That's called forgetting. Forgetting means when it doesn't make an impression. It's in the back of your mind. And he won't be hate you anymore. He won't want to kill you anymore. He'll remember it, but it'll be in the back of his mind. Then you come back. That's called forgetting. Memela, the idea was the following. What did they do in the Midbar for those 2.5 months till they got the Torah? From Pesach till Shavuos, what were they doing? If you look in Chazal, look in the Torah, they basically were setting up their material Seder Hayom that they would have the rest of the 40 years. They got the Mon, they got the Be'er, Moshe Rabbeinu gave him Choku Mishpat, they got Dinim, so they could handle one with the other with the physical, material, legal things of everyday life. The Gemara in Yuma says that until Moshe came, and the Rabbanim, through the Rabbanim, gave them a Mon in the morning and Slav at night, they were like Tarnigolim Amanakrim Ba'ashpa. They used to eat Nashin all the time. Now they had, you know, a set Seder, breakfast, supper, whatever, they had two meals a day, and that was the normal, so they were involved in getting their material needs taken care of during those first 3 months. The danger is when people are involved in preparing for the material needs, like the harvest, the barley, and they're going to forget that the Torah is the ikkar in their life, and they get so involved in their parnasa, they're going to forget about Shavuos. They're going to forget that that's the ikkar. So the Rebbe Shimon gave us a mitzvah to count to Shavuos to remember that Yofa Talmud Torah in Derech Eretz, but the Talmud Torah is the Iker. Asei Torascha Kvar Malachtecha Aroi. Remember what the Iker. Remember what the purpose is. Right? The making a parnasa is not an end; it's a means to reach an end. Imein Kemach in Torah. Maral says that was the purpose of Sfira. To set Imein Kemach in Torah, but Imein Torah in Kemach. There's no purpose. The Gemara says, how foolish the Babylonians were. They used to eat bread sandwiches. The Gemara doesn't want to tell us the eating habits of the Babylonians. Who cares what they ate? But what it means is the following. If you ask the Babylonian, why are you working so hard? It's because I have to earn a living. And why do you have to earn a living? Because I have to eat. Why do you have to eat? Because I have to go earn a living tomorrow. They worked to eat, and they ate to work, and their whole life was a vicious circle. And I saw this. There are people like that. Then in Miami, he used to be a rabbi in Miami. At that time, Miami was for predominantly retirees. People worked hard their whole life, finally had enough money to retire in Miami. So what did a lot of these people do? So I saw there was a phenomenon by many people that after they played tennis and they got tired of that and played golf and got tired of that and watched all the reruns on television and got tired of that, they used to sit in front of the condominiums and wait for the Malach HaMavis to come. Mamish. Just wait, every morning get up and say, ah, right, here again. And nothing to do. Why? Because their whole life revolved around earning a living. And now you would think they don't have the reason to earn a living. Live! No. Their whole life was earning a living. Now they have nothing to live for anymore. Because they didn't have to earn a living anymore. That's Nahama b'Nahama. It's a bread sandwich. You work to eat, you eat to work. And there's nothing more. Sure, you work to eat, but you eat to live. And you live for some more noble purpose. That's why it says, Ilu hechilonos haman v'lonosonos ha-shabbos dayenu. If God had given us the man and not Shabbos, it would have been enough to learn the lesson of what Shabbos, what does Shabbos teach me? 6 days you work. But there's a goal to the work. The goal to the work is Shabbos, is Olam Haba, is spiritual. It's not within the system itself. It's beyond the system. That's the lesson of Shabbos. How did Mon teach me that? For 40 years in the desert, they didn't have to earn a living. So what were they living for? If the whole purpose of earning, of living is to earn a living, for 40 years in the desert, they didn't have to earn a living. They got it free. There must have been more of a purpose to live than just to earn a living. Right? They were retirees. They must have had a purpose to live. So the Mon taught me that lesson also. And the Sfarno adds another dimension to, I think, this, the way we're explaining the Rokeach. He said that during this period between Pesach and Shavuos, they had daven for their parnasa. And the davening was two ways. One, for what they had already, what they harvested, thanking God. And the other, to pray that the rest of the harvest come out okay. I was thinking that's keneged kochi va'otzim yodi. What's the opposite of realizing that God helps you earn a living for a purpose? You use the living for a purpose. But when you're involved only for the sake of earning a living, then it's my kochi. So the Miri says kochi means I secure my livelihood with my power, and otzim yodi, I close my hand and hold on to it. So I have the power that makes the living, and I have the ability to hold on to it. So we count the days of Sfira to the beginning of the day to pray to God that what we do that day be successful and realize that we're earning a living and we need God's help and there's a purpose to it. And at the end of the week, we count the week. Last night we count 3 weeks. 3 weeks have passed to give thanks for what we already accomplished, for the past, and to realize it's not otzim yodi. The purpose is not to hold on to it. The purpose is to use it for a higher goal. That's the counting of the days and the kind. That's why one is La Omer and one is Ba Omer. Could be originally they counted the days and weeks separately. It could be with two brachas. So the one they said Ba Omer, that was the, what's it called, the days. And the La Omer was to the past, that was the weeks. In any case, so, and at the end, in fact, the Sava Kabbalah says the word Omer has another meaning. It means lihisamir, means to be mishabed, to subjugate yourself. Lihisamir. So the omer, you're counting from your physical sustenance, which starts off as barley, the regular animal things that a person needs, and ends up with the shtei alechem, where you totally use your material possessions in service of God. You bring them into the Beis HaMikdash. The shtei alechem. That's the goal. And that's what Sfiras HaOmer is all about. You shouldn't forget, because this time of year is a time of setting up your physical material needs, you shouldn't forget what the purpose of that is. You shouldn't forget the Torah because you get so involved with your material needs and think that that's an end in itself and not a means to reach an end. Definitely.